Tomorrow night's topic is one that builds right off of tonight's. Now, many people have wondered why some Christians go to church on Saturday and some go on Sunday. You're going to learn from history tomorrow night, not from novels, not from books. You're going to learn from history. This is what happened. The change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday occurred over a couple millennia, centuries. And you're going to see from history what happened. All right, so don't miss tomorrow night. If you have plans to go to a trip to go to Mexico, cancel them, because this coming weekend is one of probably the most important weekends in the whole series. The presentations get more intense, and they get more exciting as we go along. And so tomorrow night, we're going to talk about history's greatest hoax, the change from the Bible Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. And then, Saturday at 6 p.m., we're talking about the imposter, the Antichrist, the little horn, the beast. And so many people come to the seminar wondering who the Antichrist is, what the beast is, what 666 is all about. And we're getting into that stuff very, very soon. And so Saturday night at 6, you're going to see from the Bible how the Antichrist acts like Jesus. And it's so close that you're going to wonder, does Jesus have a twin? Okay? So that's at 6 o'clock. And then at 7 o'clock, you're going to tell me who the Antichrist is. Okay? I'm not going to say it. You're going to tell me. It'll be clear from history. It'll be clear from the Bible. You're going to tell me who the Antichrist is. Tonight's presentation, The Cure for Low Self-Esteem. Let's pray as we ask God's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be with us as we discuss some very highly spiritual material this evening. Lord, we ask that You would bless us with the study of Your Word and that You would speak to our hearts and show us how important we are to You, and show us how much we're worth, and show us how we should think of ourselves and think of others in the light of the cross. Lord, we ask that I would disappear, that the cross of Christ and the message of God's Word would appear. We ask this in Jesus' name, by Your Spirit. Amen. There was a little boy who received a toy boat for Christmas, and he put this boat together, he painted it, he put all the stickers on it, and he couldn't wait until springtime came so that he could put his boat on the pond so that he could see if it actually floated. His dad told him to tie a string to the boat, but he forgot because he was so excited. And then he put his boat on the pond, and what do you know, it's floating just as he hoped it would. But then a strong wind came and blew his boat away, and the boy said, "Come back, little boat, come back, little boat." But the boat didn't listen, and it went further and further away. And so he went home and cried to his dad, and he told him what happened. And his dad said, "Did you use the string?" He said, "No, Dad, I'm sorry, I forgot." And then a couple days go by, his mother sends him into town with a sundew list. Not I get the honeydew list. He gets the sundew list, and he got the groceries, and he was walking next to the pawn shop, and he saw, with lights beaming on it, and the front of the window, guess what? His boat. And so he put down the groceries and he ran into that store and he said, Mister, you've got my boat. You've got my boat. And the clerk said to that little boy, if you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it. And so he takes the groceries home. He gets all the money from his piggy bank and he goes down and he buys the boat and he holds it cradled in his arms like a mother carries her newborn son or daughter. And as he was going out the door, he says to his boat, "Now you're mine twice. First, because I created you, and second, because I bought you back." Tonight's message is called The Cure for Low Self-Esteem. I'm reading the opening paragraph to your note. Many people feel like they're not worth anything. How does God establish to mankind what we are worth? Here's a hint. Creation and the cross. Jesus paid the price with His own blood to buy His creation back, and He has given us one whole day to celebrate creation and redemption. Question number one, which member of the Godhead this world, but specifically, one person said, let there be light, let there be fish, let there be birds, right? Let there be land, let there be sun, moon, and stars. One member of the Godhead spoke, the others were involved, but specifically, we hear that one said, let us make man in our image, that's Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion over the birds in the air and the fish of the sea, right? Who was the spokesperson for us? Who was the one who was speaking? Which member of the Godhead is the creator? Okay, so the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the what? Are we alive? In the beginning was what? Okay, we got to keep that up, all right? In the beginning was the, and God was with. Okay, so how many people are we talking about here? Okay, so in the beginning was the, and the Word was with, all right, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, okay, so how many people are we talking about of the divinity? Two. So we have one person saying he's the Word, and that he was also God, but he was in the beginning with God. So we're talking about at least two members of the Godhead here. Let's start over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So just so you know, we're talking about two separate people here. John takes pains for us to understand that. Verse 3, all things were made through who? Him, the Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And then, who became flesh of the Godhead? Okay? Verse 14 says, and the became flesh. Which member of the Godhead became flesh, friends? So who's the creator? Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, 1 through 3. The one who is speaking at creation when he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness was Jesus. Okay? That's according to the scriptures. Now, if you need more text, I have put more text down. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, God created all things through Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God in various times and various ways spoke to the past by the fathers through the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also made the worlds. And then Colossians 1:13 through 16 says that Jesus made everything in heaven above and on the earth, and that is under the earth. Okay? So specifically, Jesus is the creator. So not only Jesus is your creator, he is also your redeemer. That is why John 5:39 says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of who? Me. The whole Bible, friends, is about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus now, in our minds, has a little different picture about how much he is intertwined and involved in the salvation and the creation of man. You are Christ twice. First, because he created you, and second, because he bought you back. What do you say out there? Question number two, why does the Apostle John teach that we should only worship God? Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. What's that word right there? For. Does anybody know what it means? For means because. Okay, so you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power for you what? What is the revelation? Is it the revelation of the Antichrist? What's the title of the first few words of the book? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, John, again, just like in his first book, is referring to Jesus as the creator. He's saying that the Lord is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power for why you have created. And so he's saying Jesus is worthy to receive worship. Why? Because he's our creator. This is awesome. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. created. And then we see in the first angel's message the exact same idea. In 14 verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And watch this. "Worship him who," what? "Made." He made what? "Heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." This first angel is saying, hey, world, hey, church, you have a creator. Now worship him as the creator. And so the note under question two says, "The only God of heaven is worthy of your affection and praise because he created you." He created you in order to have a relationship with you. Now, are you, in your mind, and in my mind, I would rather be wanted than needed any day, okay? I would rather be wanted than needed, because if you are needed as a human, if you are needed, your presence is absolutely necessary. But if you are unneeded but wanted in that situation, that means that you're important to the group because they want you to be there, right? So here's the thing. Your God, your Father, your Son, your Holy Spirit, you have a family of three. By the way, in 1 John 4, verse 8, a little side note on the Godhead. Many people wonder, how could, is God a three-headed monster? Like, scholars of times past have made, like, a stick figure with, and put, like, three heads on it and made God like some three-headed monster. No, friends, the Bible teaches that there is a heavenly trio, that there is a Godhead. They are co-equal and co-eternal, okay? They are all working as one family, just like the United States government has the legislative, executive, and judicial. They're all called the United States government, but three different branches, three different operations. And so, you have a triangle has three sides. They're all equal. They make one shape. But how many shapes is there? One. But there's three sides. Do you understand? Each rope that has pretty much ever been made has three twines that are bound together to make one rope. There's three strands of every rope, but there's just one rope. All right? So, I hate to oversimplify the Godhead, but that's kind of what the Bible reveals, that there is three in one, that there are three separate individuals, but they work as one purpose. And so, here's the thing. Did God need you, or did God want you? When he said, "Let us make man in our image," was there some need for man? The universe would have went on existing, and God would have went on being himself, right? And all the other planets and everything else that he created, and all the angels, really didn't need, like, you need to eat in order to exist. God didn't need humans in order to exist because he's self-existent. You are wanted. And God shows you how much you were wanted, that when Satan seduced this planet, Jesus set up a plan for man to be redeemed so that we could be bought back. That's what redeemed means. We were bought back. So you belong to Christ twice, first because you were created, and second because you were bought back. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. Now the question is, do you feel that you are worth that much? So, if you were to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, it talks about how the walls are made of pure gold and the streets of heaven are made of gold, and there's all kinds of different jewels that make up the foundations, and then the Bible says that there's gates and those are made of pearl, made of one pearl. Now, if you were to add up all of the building expenses that it took to build heaven, how much do you suppose that money would come out to? What do you think? Can you put a dollar sign on it? No, you can't. But since the blood of Christ, which is above the value of silver and gold, has bought you back, what is worth more? The streets or those who walk on the streets? those who walk on the streets. And so your self-esteem, really the Bible doesn't teach self-esteem. The Bible teaches Christ's esteem. Okay? You don't find your worth because you're the CEO of some family. Okay? You don't find your worth because you're the CEO of some company or you're the leader of some family or you have, you know, 6 digits in your bank account, friends. You find your worth in Christ. You get fired from your job, you're worth everything to Jesus. You get a promotion, you're worth everything to Jesus. How we feel should not, about ourselves, should not change. And I say this when everything's going great, but how we feel about ourselves should not change based off our circumstance. Because the same price that was paid for me is the same price that was paid for you. And Satan has made sure that every single one of us is made to feel like garbage at some point in our life. And that's a lie of Satan because the Bible says that you are worth the blood of the Son of God. And so you think about it for a second. Does God know the value of things? Well, sure he does. Did he pay too little for you? Did he overpay? No, he didn't. He knew exactly how he felt about you and he showed you on the cross. How much does God love you? This much. That much. That's how much Jesus loved you. And that is your Christ esteem little moment for the night. And so, let's get into this. How do we worship, question number three, how do we worship Jesus as the Creator? All right. Now notice, we're going right to, we talked about the law of God last night. And we discovered that the law of God has not been done away with. But there is a part of the law of God that has been forgotten, even though the very first word of the commandment says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. There's that word again, for. What's for mean? Because. All right? So because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. All right. And so here's the answer to the question, how do we worship Jesus as the Creator? Now notice that the word Lord was in this text 3 times. So whose Sabbath is it? It's the Sabbath of the Lord. So notice that the word Lord is in this commandment 3 times. Who's the Lord? Well, the Revelation calls Jesus the Lord. So whose Sabbath is it? It's the Sabbath of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see John and the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And the popular church will tell you that the Lord's Day is now Sunday. But biblically speaking, and I'm going to get my religion from the Bible. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to get my religion from Scripture. And biblically speaking, God calls the Sabbath the Lord's Day, not Sunday, the first day of the week. So I'm going to roll with the Bible instead of man. How about you? So, if it says, so we see John in the Spirit of the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10, it must be talking about the Sabbath of the Lord. And see, creation and redemption was so important to Jesus, it was so important to God that he gave you one whole day to celebrate your conversion. And that is the seventh day Sabbath. So, let's learn some things about the Sabbath tonight. Question number 4, when was the Sabbath given? Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the what? Seventh day, are we going to sleep now? On what day? On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God did what? Blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now, did God rest on the seventh day Sabbath because he was tired? Can you imagine? God said, let there be light. Can you see God doing that? Right? He finishes making Adam, and then he breathes into his nostrils a breath of life, and he becomes a living God's just absolutely wasted for the day. He's kicking back with his feet up, drinking some lemonade, right? No. God never sleeps and never slumbers. He never gets tired, okay? And so it's not that he needed that day of rest. It's as a parent, right? What is worth more, your word or your example? Are we sure? Now we're going to sleep tonight. Okay, so what's worth more, your word or your example? Your parent, your kids are going to do what you do in the minor, okay? Whatever, as a rule, parents, what you do in the minor, your kids are going to do in the major, okay? Because what you do gives them permission to do and say. That's just a rule of parents, okay? It's also a rule of leadership in any role whatsoever, whether it's social or spiritual, doesn't matter. What you do in the minor, your people underneath you will do in the major. So if you're a leader, you better be very, very careful. So here's the thing. God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he gave us an example. Likewise, did Jesus need to be baptized because he was a sinner? Why did he do it? He said, thus permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. He did it as an example because any good leader will be willing to dig the ditch if he tells his people to dig the ditch. Amen? And so God rests on the seventh day. Jesus himself rested on the seventh day as an example. So when was the Sabbath given? On the first seventh day of the existence of this earth. It wasn't to the Jews. No Jew thought about it. Okay? Abraham's a long way off from here. God gave the Sabbath to Adam. That's very, very, if I was Spanish, I would say it's muy importante, okay? Right? So we continue on here. Number five, did God's people keep the Ten Commandments before the law was written on Mount Sinai? Did God's people keep the Ten Commandments before the law was written on Mount Sinai? Sure they did. Watch this. Exodus 16, verse 22. This text is in your Bible. Oh, let me go back. Oh, yes, we're starting on 26. Okay, so God was leading the people from Egypt to Canaan, right? And they probably couldn't hunt or anything because there was not much out to eat in the sandy desert. And so God came up with a miracle. It was like waving his hand for God, but for us, we're amazed because of what God can do. And so he made bread, a white bread, which tasted like honey, mixed with coriander seed, fell from heaven in the morning so the people would go out and gather up as much as they needed. But twice a month, God did a miracle, not only by raining manna from heaven, he did a double miracle on the sixth day of a week because he rained twice enough manna for the people to gather up because they were not supposed to earn a living, and going out and collecting the bread would be earning a living for these people. And supernaturally, God kept that manna on Friday all the way to Saturday so that it wouldn't spoil. Okay, so apparently, this is very important to God. So, even though we might reason, it's not then what difference does the day matter? You're not asking, what do I think? You're asking, what does God's word say? Amen. Listen, if your boyfriend, who you love, or your husband, and doesn't like mushrooms, and you've been making mushrooms all this time, and you discover that he doesn't like mushrooms, what are you going to do? You're going to stop making him mushrooms. Put black olives on the pizza, right? Put something else. Put green onions. Don't put mushrooms on it. Let's give God what he's asking for. All right. So, we see in Exodus 16, verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Now, notice this is Exodus chapter 16. Ten Commandments wasn't thunder from Sinai or written down on stone until chapter 20. But God is calling the seventh day the what? Your Bible says this. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be how much? None. Because God's commandment says they should do no work. 27. Now, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day. Some of us are a little slow to get it. They went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found how much? None. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my Sabbath? What's it say? Now, why is it more powerful that the word commandment is there instead of the Sabbath? Because James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if you break one commandment, you have broken all 10. And so the 10 commandments are like an interconnected chain, that if you break one, you break all of them. If you rationalize that it's not important on one, you would rationalize on another one that you thought was important, not important. That's what God is saying. So you can clearly see that the Sabbath existed before Mount Sinai in chapter 20. Question number 6. After the Exodus, what is the new significance of the Sabbath? This is awesome. Okay, so God gives the first commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But in the book of Deuteronomy, you have this, the whole 10 commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're not going to read all 10 commandments for this. We're going to read the fourth from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Watch the significance that Moses adds to the Sabbath commandment after the deliverance from Egypt. Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Exact same so far. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now watch this. Here's where it veers off from the Exodus chapter 20 Sabbath commandment. And remember that you were a what? Remember that you were a slave in the land of what? Egypt, and that your God did what? Brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, and when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's it there for? It's a conclusion of everything that is before it. Okay? Therefore is a conclusionary statement. When you see the word therefore, your little Bible interpretation intent should just go straight up, and you should know that he's getting ready to make a conclusionary statement of everything that he has just spoken. All right, let's see what he says. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so here in Genesis, the Sabbath was given as a memorial of creation, but after the Exodus, God gives a new reason to keep the Sabbath. Not only creation, but redemption. The Bible in Revelation specifically speaks of Egypt as a symbol of this world. And see here, in the story of the Exodus movement, there is a microcosm of the plan of salvation of man. Watch this. You'll be amazed at how the Exodus story parallels people going to heaven. God, the Father, sent Jesus, Moses, into Egypt, this world, to tell Pharaoh, Satan, to let his people go, spiritual Israel, or then was real Israel, but today it's spiritual Israel, out of Egypt, this world, so that he can take them through the Red Sea, baptism, into Canaan, heaven. It's just awesome. And so God has set up the whole Exodus movement as a microcosm of the plan of salvation. And so now the Sabbath becomes not only a memorial of creation, it becomes a memorial of redemption. The Sabbath is a day to celebrate the fact that Jesus wanted you so much that he created you. And the Sabbath is now also a celebration of the fact that he not only wanted you, he wanted you really bad, so he brought you back on the cross of Calvary. You belong to him twice, first because you were created, and second because he brought you back. Now, not only people from my church, Bible scholars from my church have realized this, look at the note under question 6. Let's go back one question. The Sabbath now became a twofold memorial of the deliverance as well as of the creation. And this accounts for the new reason assigned for its observance. That's the Holy Bible with a commentary and critical note by Adam Clark, a Methodist scholar and theologian. Just powerful stuff, friends. All right.
Well, that was question number six. Now we're moving on to question number seven. Now, which day is the Bible Sabbath, and how can we know for sure? And by the way, what I'm getting ready to show you is in every single one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all point out the seventh day is clearly the Sabbath. Now, which day is the seventh day? That's something we need to figure out. Question number seven, which day is the Bible Sabbath? Now, Luke 23. The story picks up in Luke 23. Jesus has just been crucified. Joseph of Arimathea, which is a filthy rich man, is getting ready to go to Pilate about the body of Jesus, and he wants to put Jesus in his own new tomb that he had made for himself. But he realized that Jesus was special, and so he wanted to put Jesus in his tomb. And there we pick it up. Luke 23, verse 54. That day was the what? Preparation. That would be the sixth day of the week, which is why you saw in Exodus 16, you're gathering manna enough for 2 days, because on the seventh day there was none. That was Friday, what would later become Friday, the sixth day of the week. That day was the preparation day. So Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, right? So that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath what? Drew near. Why did it draw near? Because it hadn't come yet on the sixth day of the week. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after him, as Joseph and Arimathea, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. 56, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. Did you see that? Now, they rested on the Sabbath. They saw that the sun was setting on Friday evening, and they decided, hey, we're going to keep the commandments, and we're not going to work on the Sabbath, so we're going to come back Sunday morning. I'm going to read you the rest of the text, and I'm going to come back to this, because this is very important. They rested on the Sabbath according to the what? Commandment. The fourth commandment from the Big Ten, right? And now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone, what? Rolled away from the tomb. Okay? So, I'm going to go back. Come on, work with me here. Go back. All right, so, right here in verse 56, it says, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Many churches teach that the Sabbath was nailed. Well, they'll say first the law of God was nailed to the cross. But then, when you further question them, they will say, well, the law wasn't nailed to the cross, only the Sabbath. Doesn't it stand to reason that if the Sabbath was nailed to the cross, then the rest of the other nine will be nailed to the cross? Because the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. Duh, right? But many people don't reason that through. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Therefore, it is part of the Ten Commandments, which points out sin, which has never been done away with. Okay? That's point number one here. Point number two, Bible scholars have discovered that the book of Luke was written around 62-63 A.D. I'm not jumping up and down that date, but it's right in the 60s A.D. That means Jesus was crucified in 31 A.D. 31. The book of Luke was written at around 60 A.D. If the Sabbath had been changed from Saturday to Sunday by Jesus, an apostle, or a prophet, Luke didn't know anything about it. Do you understand that point? That's very important, because Luke was written 30 years after the cross. Surely, God would have revealed it to the early church that the Sabbath had indeed changed from Saturday to Sunday. But the author of Luke said that they rested on the commandment according to the Sabbath. Very, very, very important. All right, let's go to question number eight. Oh, so which day is the Bible Sabbath? Let's get this straight. Jesus died on Good what? Friday. And then it says that he resurrected on what? The first day of the week, which he was crucified on Good Friday, and then he resurrected on Easter Sunday. And what day is Sunday according to the Bible? the first day of the week. So if Good Friday is the sixth day of the week, and then Easter Sunday is the first day of the week, then what day would be the Sabbath? Saturday, the seventh day of the week. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. Okay, so maybe you're not saying amen. You're just saying where we're going with this. That's fair. Because if this is the first time you've ever heard it, I would be thinking right now if I were you too. So I have sensitivity because I know that this is new. But friends, this has been in your Bible for 2,000 years. And even though it's not popular, and even though it's not what's practiced, it's the truth of God's word. Let's continue on. Question, where are we at? Question number 8. Let's look at this chart for a second. Over 100 languages of the world testify that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Here's the chart. It says languages word for seventh day, meaning the Sabbath. If you zip down through all those languages, Sabbaton, Sabado, Sabado, Sabade, Samsay, Sabota, Asaba, Shaban, Erisab 2, they all mean the Sabbath. Just powerful stuff, friends. Okay, so question number 8. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Is it some day that you have to check in order for God legalistically to save you? No. The Sabbath, listen, friends, many people say that the Sabbath is legalism. You're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to bring me under the law, preacher. No, I'm trying to keep you in God's grace. Because God's grace is his power to give you a victory over sin, right? And if it is, I'll save that comment for another time. The purpose of the Sabbath, friends, let's just read the text. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my what? Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord thy God who does what? Sanctify them. What is sanctification? It's the process of salvation, friends. It's the process where God rewires your mind. When you come to Jesus, he justifies you, and he takes all your sins away. Done. Gone. That's justification. Okay? That's the pardon of sin. That's God supernaturally giving you the absence of rebellion. He just changes your mind. That's called the born-again experience. That's justification. God looks at you, just if I never sinned. That's justification. But then, he begins a process called sanctification, which is the rewiring of your mind. When you give your heart to Jesus, you are born again, but you are still you. Okay? You're not an angel. You don't have some halo floating around your head. Amen. Your wife will tell you that too. So, here's the thing. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you need to break habits that you have formed for 20, 30, 40, 50 years that specifically are taught in Scripture that are called sin. Okay? And so, here's the thing. When you accept Jesus, he takes you as you are, no matter what you've done. And then he justifies you. But then he begins a process called sanctification. And sanctification is simply rewiring your brain. And so that at the end of the process, you look just like Jesus in character. And the Sabbath is given as the day to celebrate the fact that God has redemptive and creative power. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new evolution. What's it say? It is a new creation. Friends, listen. The born-again experience or conversion is just as much an act of creation as it was when Adam breathed life into Adam's nostrils. God breathed life into Adam's nostrils. The fact that God can take a sinner and change his heart and give him that supernatural experience is just as much an act of creation as when God created this world. In fact, it might even be greater because the elements just came into existence when God spoke. Now, he has to work with the free will of a human, and God has to compete with the temptations and the delicacies and the trinkets of the enemy. And so Satan makes the world look so exciting, and God has to work with all of that. He has to compete with our natures, with our tendencies to sin, with the world, and with everything that is set up so that we do not make a decision for Jesus. So when someone is created, so when someone is converted, when someone is born again, they have fought back by the Spirit of the Lord the temptations of Satan. They are going against their own nature, which is a bent towards sin, and they are giving themselves over to Jesus so that he could change their heart and change their mind. I say that conversion is a greater act of creation than the creation of the world itself. What do you say out there? All right, so, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me that they might know that it is not you who saves yourself. It is not you who does your best and then God accepts you. You do your best and then God makes up the rest by his own divine merit. That's the Bible. And so many people say, oh, the Sabbath is legalism. No! God gave the Sabbath to make legalism impossible. Amen. That's the point, because you're looking outside of self to be saved. You're not looking to what you do. So I don't keep the Sabbath because I want to be saved. I keep the Sabbath, and I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I don't covet, and I don't commit adultery. I honor my father and mother, not so I can be saved, but because God has saved me. You're not saved by keeping God's law, but saved people keep God's law. Does that make sense? All right, so let's continue on. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Question number 8, again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That Hebrew word, Sabbath, means rest. Okay? And when God rested on that first seventh day of the week, he gave the Sabbath to all of creation and passed it down. And they passed all that tradition down orally. And then on Mount Sinai, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on stone and gave that to Moses as a written transcript of his character and his law so that his people could look to that to remember what they should and shouldn't do. And so here's the thing. God gave you the Sabbath to celebrate your creation and your conversion. That's awesome. You have a whole day, friends, to unplug from the world, say no to the bills, say no to stress and from working for the boss, right? Because you're resting that Jesus has created you, and you're resting in the fact that God has saved you. Now, question 9. Was Sabbath made only for the Jews? And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking in Mark 2:28. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for J-E-W. I think M-A-N is a very funny way to spell Jew. What do you say? Okay, so let's read it again. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for who? Man. Guess what? Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And that Greek word for man is anthropos. Anthropos. Anybody in college study anthropology? No one studied anthropology except Ben. Okay, well, my wife took a class called anthropology, and actually the whole class was about sex, but anyway. Anthropology is supposed to be the study of man. Anthropos means man, all right? And there's a whole discipline of study that studies man. It basically goes over the history of man. It's called anthropology. And so notice that Mark says the Sabbath was not just made for the Jews. It was made for who? Man. And that is why, friends, in question number 10, remember when we read the first angel's message? Watch this. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And do what? Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Right? Now watch this. There is a study of discipline called intertextual criticism. Bible scholars who specialize in intertextual criticism study how prophets cite other prophets' writings. And intertextual critics will tell you that this is a direct quote quote from Exodus 20, verse 11, which is the very Sabbath commandment. So, in the book of Revelation, at a time where people are looking to monkeys as their origin, God says, you have a God who made you and worship him that way. How do you worship God as the creator? Simple. Keep the seventh-day Sabbath, which points back to creation and to the cross. Okay? So watch this. Worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Now, there's a version of the Bible which is called the Septuagint. What's it called? Septuagint. What is it? It's the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is more than likely the type of Bible that Jesus and the apostles read and taught from. Because, remember, the Grecian Empire gave way to the what? Roman Empire, which was a legs of iron, and then that split into 10 different divisions. Now, the Romans didn't really have culture. They stole everything from the Grecians, their form of government, their language, their sports, everything. Their architecture, everything in the Roman culture looks Grecian. And their language as well. They spoke Greek in the Roman Empire. So during the time of Christ and the disciples, what were they living? Were they living here? They were living in times of the legs of iron, which was the Iron Empire of Rome. So that's why you have a Greek Bible, which is being read at that time. Now, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 11, reads just like the quotation from the first angel in the book of Revelation, which is in your Bible. All right. For in 6 days, this is right from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. Okay, I hope I'm not confusing you here with the high language because I'm trying to be simple and just teach. So here's the thing. For in 6 days, the Lord, who? The Lord, Jesus, made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Doesn't that exactly sound like the exact phrase that Revelation 14, verse 7 uses? Look, he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Then it says, for in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, which is in the water. So, when John says, hey world, hey church, you have a creator, worship him like the creator, he's quoting from the Sabbath commandment. It's just powerful. All right, and then rested the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I just said all that. Question number 11. Which day did Jesus and Paul keep? All right, which day did Jesus keep? So, there's a when you compare the first angel's message and the Sabbath commandment together, it's exact. So, question 11. So, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and as his what? What is a custom? It's something that you do what? Habitually. Every day, I like to get up and eat. How about you? You like breakfast? It's the most important meal of the day. You should. So, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his what? Custom was, he went into the synagogue on the what? Sabbath day and stood up to read. Same thing with Paul. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the what? Scriptures. Now, people say the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. If so, Paul and the disciples didn't know anything about it. Just watch. This is in Acts 13. This is all in your Bible, I promise. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga. Verse 14. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the what? That would be a church today. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And then verse 27, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the what? The prophets. You're holding, when you hold your Bible, that's the voices of the prophets, which are read every what? Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the what? Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them. The what? Next Sabbath. Verse 43. Now when the congregation had been broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So, Paul did not say, well, just let's come back tomorrow. just the first working day of the week, Sunday, okay? Watch what happens. Verse 44, on the next what? Sabbath, almost the what? Whole city, I wish we had the whole city here, hearing the word of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to what? Hear the word of God. If there was a change of a day of worship, Paul didn't know anything about it, friends. All right. Paul, I want you to read the note under question 11. Paul held 84 meetings covering a span of a year and a half in Corinth, where he met with the church on the seventh day, Sabbath. And that's Acts 18:11. And so, notice the Gentiles. For 1 year and a half, he held meetings in the church on the Sabbath, because he was a span. The 84 Sabbaths is about a year, because there's 52 weeks in a year. So, he met with them 84 consecutive Sabbaths, right? So, this Sabbath thing, this change of the day from Saturday to Sunday is new. And if you're wondering, how have we come up with 2 days of worship? How did it happen? Friends, please come back tomorrow night, because you're going to hear from history how the Sabbath was changed by man, not God, from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I want you to notice a quote from a man named Dr. Daniel Block, who is an evangelical Bible scholar. Watch this. Dr. Daniel Block, an evangelical Old Testament Bible scholar from Wheaton College, said this about the Sabbath in his book, For the Glory of God, that's the name of his book, For the Glory of God, which was published when? 2014. So this is a recent quote. Watch this. Since the Sabbath ordinance is embedded in the Decalogue, which most Christians deem authoritative, to delete only the ordinance in light of the work of Christ is what? Unwarranted. And also hypocritical. Since the New Testament never abolishes the Sabbath, since Jesus and his disciples observed it without embarrassment, in other words, they did it, but we're not, and we're supposed to be Christian. That's what he means. The New Testament never abolishes the Sabbath, since Jesus and the disciples observed it without embarrassment, and since Jesus highlighted its true intent as a gift from God of the benefit of mankind, humankind, we should welcome it, the Sabbath, as an invention to celebrate the creative and salvific acts of God through what? Rest. And that's Dr. Daniel Block, For the Glory of God, written in 2014, page 283. Just powerful stuff, friends. Question number 12, we're just about done. Will the Sabbath be kept in heaven? Yep. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the what? New heavens and the new earth, which this is the quotation where Revelation 21, 3 through 4 is taken, where he says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the old is passed away. There shall be no more death, crying, nor sorrow. This is where John is quoting in that passage in Revelation 21, 3, right from here in Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon, that's a month, to another, and from one what? Sabbath. And this is in heaven, friends. In heaven. And from one Sabbath to another, all what? Flesh shall come to worship me. So, the Sabbath will be kept in heaven, and I'm getting ready for heaven. I don't know about you. I'm trying to get ready for heaven every single day, right? If I'm going to keep the Sabbath in heaven, then maybe I should keep the Sabbath on earth. What do you think? Okay. So, question 13. What about the calendar changes? Haven't they affected? Now, here's where the rationalism starts. What about the calendar changes? Have they affected the Sunday through Saturday weekly cycle? Now, here is a portion of a letter that was written by James Robertson the director of the American Ephemeris, that's the Journal of Time, at the U.S. Naval Observatory, which is where all of your cell phone clocks and atomic clocks are based off of in this country. The U.S. Naval Observatory, March 12, 1932, to a Sabbath-keeping Bible scholar named Francis D. Nicol. It answers the above question. Here's the quotation in the letter in your hand. Dear sir, your letter of 25 February 1932 contained the questions on the continuity of a weekly cycle is at hand. As to the question one, I can only state that in connection with the proposed simplification of the calendar, we have had occasion to investigate the results of the works of specialists in chronology, and we have never found one of them that has ever had the slightest doubt about the continuity of the weekly cycle since long before the what? Christian era. Next statement. As to question two, there has been no change in our calendar in the past century that has affected in any way the what? Cycle of the week, right from the horse's mouth, from the people who set the atomic clocks. Now, the note next to that letter says, there were some calendar changes made. But they didn't affect Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, okay? Here we go. In October 1582, 10 days were added to October 5th. So it went 1, 2, 3, 4, 15. That was in 1582. To realign the seasons. Because when the Romans started messing with the calendar, see, the Jews were on a lunar calendar. They had 30 days for every single week. They started messing with it. The calendar, and some days have 31, and some days have 28, and some have 30, right? Because Augustus Caesar wanted one more day from his month, August, and so Julius Caesar, July, decided that he was going to take another day from February and put it on his day, so that if Augustus has 31 days, I'm having 31 days. That's how July and August have 31, and February has 28. See, I told you you're going to learn something tonight. So, here we also see in September 1752, 11 days were added to September 3rd. So, it's 1, 2, 14. Okay? But there was never a change to the weekly cycle, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So, that takes care of that question. Number 14. You're saying, wait a minute, I came to a Bible prophecy seminar. Why are you telling me about the Sabbath? The reason why is because the change of the Sabbath, God's fourth commandment, was foretold in Bible prophecy. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. He, the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. God shall persecute the saints of the Most High and intend to what? Change times and law. And that's talking about the Sabbath commandment. And so the change of the Sabbath was told of in Bible prophecy. And so that's why, friends, you owe it to yourself to come back tomorrow night and see exactly what happened. Now, there was a time when my grandfather had invited me to come to his house, and that was on Saturday evening. I got caught up hanging out with my friends after church, and he asked me to be there Saturday at, I think it was 6 o'clock. What time? 6 o'clock. What day? Saturday. So my grandfather gave me a specific day and a specific time to meet with him just because he wanted to be with me. Like I said, it's more important to be wanted than needed any day. And so he asked me to come over Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. I had lost track of time. I forgot. I what? What's the first thing? What's the first word of the commandment? Remember that you keep holy the seventh day. So I forgot about that date that he set up with me because he wanted to be with me. And I showed up about 12:03. And when I pulled up into his driveway, the light was on and I could see him in his chair. And when he opened the door, I knew. And if there's a person in your life that you never want to let down, it's him. He was special. He had that special agape love. I just can't tell you how special he of a person he was. I know a few people today that are like him, but he was special. And he was the person that you never wanted to lie to. He was the person you never wanted to mistreat. And you know what he said? He said, "That's all right. I didn't need you anyway." And he was hurt that I forgot. Friends,
if a grandfather could be hurt that his grandson forgot to show up at that specific date and time, how do you think God, who made grandfathers' hearts, feels when people don't keep his commandments? That day that God has set up to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants you, so that you can unplug from the world and plug in to God. Now, how many here want to say, hey, it makes sense to me. I'm getting ready for heaven, and so I want to start keeping the Sabbath. Anybody here want to make that decision? How many here want to keep studying, keep coming to the meetings to hear the rest of the story? How about that? Okay, we can settle for that. Let's pray, and we will close on time, and we will see you right back here tomorrow at 7 p.m. to hear the five-part story of the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let's think together. The Bible says, come now, let's reason. In Isaiah 1:18, I believe. Father, we pray that you would be the teacher, and if I made anything unclear in the foolishness of my preaching, I pray that you would be the teacher and that you would show us just how deep and just how loving you are, and that you have a day that you have asked us and commanded us to keep as a sign of that relationship. Help us, Father, to be obedient children. In Jesus' name, amen.